Deception, love, hate, number 3A.
Now, the kind of love we're talking about, let's define it. Let's look at it. It suffers long. It's kind. Suffers long? I could stop right there and we all wiped out. Especially in our dealing with our husbands and wives. I mean, right there, you know, we're beginning to see how we really need to walk in the Spirit and let God do His thing in us. It's kind. Love, charity, does not envy. Does not envy? Did your brother just get a better job than you got? Did the guy you work with get the promotion? Did Brother Floyd, did some preacher just get a national television program and you didn't? Doesn't envy. The girl at school got the boy that you were after. Does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Now this is good. Does not seek its own. Let me rephrase that. Does not seek its own way. When you deal with each other in your families, are you determined to have your own way? You don't love. You're selfish. I feel so bad for it. Don't repent. Don't feel bad. Repent. Don't sit there and say, oh, I wish I hadn't come. I'm feeling so good and I came and then he started talking about it. No, no, no. You're supposed to leave tonight really feeling good. See, in other words, it's not self-seeking. That means it has no rights. Do you see what I mean? No rights. It's not seeking for self. It's not provoked. Oh, Lord, are we all repenting? Or are we lying and saying, oh, I never have that problem. Oh, hey. See, now I'm going to tell you something. No one's going to escape these verses tonight. See, you're either going to repent tonight or just get hardened and more deceived. You know, I taught on this one night and I had a woman come up after me and tell me, you know, said, oh, Brother Floyd, I've just never had trouble loving all people. I've just loved people all my life. She was such a liar, she was even deceived still. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. In other words, hey, not provoked. Let me enlarge on not provoked. Let me put that in modern English for you. It isn't touchy. Isn't touchy. You know, raw nerves out on the end, just lash back at them real quick. Isn't irritable, see? Isn't irritated easily. Let me not provoke. Let me enlarge on that another thought. That would also mean it would hardly notice if it was wrong. See, it isn't easily provoked. It doesn't notice that it's been wronged. See, the minute you start noticing you're being wronged, what that says is, how dare they? Don't they know who I am? I mean, they've touched me, the anointed of God. He that is precious in the sight of angels, men, and God. Yeah, I know. Thinks no evil. Doesn't hold grudges if it's not thinking evil. Thinks no evil. You give me a bad report on John Harms, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it. He's my brother. If it's bad enough, I'll go to John and say, hey, John, man, I hate to say this, and I hadn't come to accuse you, but a bad report has come to my attention, and, you know, I thought you ought to know about it. Here's what I heard. You know, and then I tell him, and so I've just come, you know, as to get the facts straight so that I can help you squelch this terrible rumor. And John says, oh, Floyd, you won't believe it, but it's true, I've done it. Oh, well, brother, I'm sorry to hear that. Are you ready to repent? Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Then we can go out and tell everybody, yeah, it was true, but he repented, so it's okay now. But see, until I heard John say it, I wasn't going to believe it. I don't believe everything I hear about my family. You know why? Because love just doesn't think evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. Well, I can see right now I'm not like God. That is not a description of me, except when God's... No, man. Only when Jesus is being himself in me and I am walking in the power and love of his Spirit does this happen. Man, I'm showing you that Christianity is supernatural. This is not normal, Brother Kyler. This is not normal. That is not me. It's Jesus. And he lives in us. So our job is just to surrender and let him be himself. He'll do all this in you. Oh, but let me show you how to put you under bondage. Are you ready for this? Here's a good one. Churches do it all the time. All right, gang, now there it is. Do it. Work that up. Now you bite that bullet and you just flat out bear all things. No, that's not Christianity. That's you trying to be like God. See, this is the love of God. This is what God's like. It shows the vast chasm between a fallen creature and God. And how desperately we need to depend on him every moment for this. Mike, or we've had it. You know why? Because the opposite of this is nothing. I am nothing. 500 people showed up for the meeting and the love offering was 10,000. I'm nothing. 400 got saved, but I'm nothing. Here it is again. Believes all things. I just don't believe a bad report. I believe good reports. Hopes all things. John, even when I heard it, I just hoped it wasn't true. Endures all things. You got a husband that's an alcoholic, you're enduring. That's not easy. You're enduring. This kind of love, verse 8, never fails. That means God will never stop loving you because this is the love of God. I don't care what you did. Don't care what you said. Don't care how bad you lied. Did you see that, Stephen? No, Christianity isn't depending on human love and human power. It's depending on the fact, Brother Kyler, that God says his love never fails. Now, I can rest in that. Some of you, you've sinned since you became Christian. Some of you are not Christians in here and you've sinned and you said, God just can't receive me, just can't. Now, you've got a revelation from God. Now here we go, back to the fundamentals. God just gave you a revelation. His love never fails. Are you going to believe it? Or are you going to believe the devil that tells you he doesn't love you? You see that, don't you? Now, if you don't believe this, then your heart's going to get harder, and you're going to get more deceived, and you'll start... Then the devil will say, not only does he not love you, he doesn't even like you. And you'll believe that one too, Helen, because you didn't believe God when he told you. Frank, you see it, don't you? When God says it, beloved, you believe it. Now, prophecies, they're going to fail. Tongues are going to finally stop. And knowledge is going to vanish away. And it's speaking of supernatural knowledge here, the gift of knowledge here. That's true. There's coming a day when we won't need that. And I'll tell you when that day is, when that which is perfect shall come. And Ephesians chapter 4 says and teaches that that's when we're all completely transformed in the image of Christ. When the kingdom comes and the king comes with it. Sure, we won't need words of knowledge then. We got the king. We won't need prophecies. We got him. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that's when we are completely transformed into his image. And Matthew 6 would tell us that that's when the king and the kingdom comes. than that which is in part will be done away with. Sure, prophecy never knew everything. Prophecy just gave a little of the truth. Prophets didn't know all the truth. But once Jesus is here with us, well, we don't need prophets running around. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, but once Jesus started his ministry, we had a prophet going. I mean, now this may be heavy for some of y'all. We had a prophet going just before Jesus started his ministry. His name was John the Baptizer, John the Dipper. And John was a prophet. The New Testament says he was a prophet. As soon as Jesus started his ministry, John almost instantly came to an end. We didn't need any more prophets. We didn't need prophets while Jesus was walking the planet. Once John got locked up and beheaded, you won't find another prophet in the four Gospels mentioned. In other words, Lee, during Jesus' 3.5 years, you won't find a single prophet mentioned. We didn't need one. As soon as Jesus left us, come the book of Acts, you're going to find some prophets mentioned. Agabus for one, and others. But once you got Jesus, you don't need any prophets. All right? Now, I want you to see that he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, but when I became completely mature, a man, I put away childish things. See, I'm not completely mature yet. Being completely mature Christian-wise means you're transforming the image of Christ. I'm not. That's what Ephesians 4 is teaching. It says, right now, I need these things to help me along. I'm just a child growing up. I'm not yet in the image of Christ. I'm not yet mature. Now we see in a mirror, dimly. If Paul said this, see, Paul says in this verse right here, verse 12, that he isn't mature and grown up yet. Can you see that? He says, now I'm looking in a glass darkly, then face to face. What I'm trying to say is, there's a bunch of preachers that teach that this all has already happened and it's over with. And that now we know face to face. Well, let me tell you, there's not a preacher on this planet that knows what Paul knew when he wrote this. And Paul said he was still looking through a glass darkly. And he did not know as he was known, and neither do I, neither does any preacher on the planet. Therefore, these verses are still true. I hadn't grown up yet, and neither have they. So we still need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us get us through it till we are completed and transformed in the image of Jesus. And then we won't need any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For as He is, so shall we be. Verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is love. People are always saying, well, in the gifts of the Spirit, the one that's last has got to be the least. Well, now there it says, these three, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. Isn't that odd? The greatest was the last. I'm always amazed that people like to teach what they like to believe. Now, I will admit that I do believe the gift of tongues is the least of the gifts, but that sounds fine to me. Since that's the least, that'd be the bottom. That'd be a good place to start on the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm not through with talking about love. I want y'all to hear that about love. Turn with me quickly to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Let's see more about this love. Let's get it defined biblically. Not what Webster says, but what the Bible says about love. Begin with me at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that nice to know? You say, well, how do I walk in the Spirit? Moment by moment, expect God to furnish the power and the direction. Trust Him to do it. Believe in Him. Faith. Faith Him. Moment by moment, one moment at a time. Expect God to do it. See, that sounds so easy, you just can't believe it, so you don't try it. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another so that you don't do the things you want to do. See, there's a lot of people teaching that if you do something you don't want to do, but you still seem like you have to do it, then you're demon-possessed. It's demons. And man, they got their deliverance ministries going. Well, it could be demons. Their Bible does teach about demons. There are demons. I've encountered demon-possessed people. But beloved, most times it isn't demons at all. This verse just said it was the flesh. I hope that isn't too heavy. I hope you can see it. He said it was the flesh, not demons. Same thing's taught Mike in Romans chapter 7 when Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't seem able to do, and the things I don't want to do, I seem to be doing them. And if you read the verses above it and below it, he said it was the lust of the flesh. the old sin nature that he was still dragging around. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Of course not, you can't serve two masters. Doesn't mean the law isn't true, but the Spirit's going to lead you so that you'll keep the law without even trying to keep the law. Now, the Lord knew we were kind of dull and slow and hard of hearing, so he says, now, in case you don't know what the works of the flesh are, I'd better write them down. Here are the works of the flesh. They're evident. Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, or witchcraft, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. Oh, my word, did you see that one? Why, in America, it's the thing to do. It's the way you're taught to be. Mother taught you that. If she didn't, the church added to it. And all the colleges teach it, and so do the counselors. Selfish ambition. God teaches in Ephesians that we should work with our hands so that we'll have to give to those in need. Well, that's not the same thing as selfish ambition. Dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Someone says, Brother Floyd, I thought witchcraft and sorcery and idolatry, I thought that was all demon-possessed stuff. Ah, observe that it doesn't always, that's not always true. It doesn't begin there. It might end up there. People that get into witchcraft, into sorcery, black magic, satanic religions, may end up demon-possessed, but they don't start out that way. It starts out as a work of the flesh. So I want you to understand that everybody that played a Ouija board isn't necessarily demonic and needs to be delivered of demons. It starts off as the flesh. Everyone that smokes a nasty old cigarette doesn't have a demon of tobacco. Everyone that ever, you know, had a drinking problem, and in fact, everybody that may even become an alcoholic does not necessarily become demonic, though some do. Everyone that gets on drugs is not demonic. It starts as a work of the flesh, rebellion against God. And it can end up, as 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, of course. That's the ultimate end of it. Verse 21, these things I tell you, I've told you about before, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things, in other words, this is their lifestyle, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that, you know, it's not that Christians don't ever do any of those. It says that if this is your lifestyle, you hadn't really been born again, is what it's teaching. Because the love of God ain't in your heart. Look. Is there a single one of you that's going to read this and say, I've never been envious since I became a Christian? And then you just add, if you say that, you just added lying to your envy. See, this isn't teaching that a Christian, if he ever envies, is doomed and going to hell. What it's teaching is that if this is your life pattern, if what we just read, Ron, is a portrait in words of you, you hadn't been born again. You can know it. You can examine yourself by those scriptures. Now, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God. Now, look. The fruit of the Spirit. Look there at verse 22. Do you see fruit is singular? Got any English professors or majors in here? Fruit is singular. It's a fruit. Fruit is one thing. There's not nine fruits of the Spirit. That's wrong teaching. The fruit of the Spirit is one thing. It's love. But like fruit, it has sections. Let's say like an orange, that's what that was I just drew on the blackboard. An orange. It's one thing, an orange. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So I drew a fruit. Now, Well, what do you mean, love, Lord? What kind of love is charity? Love that Brother Floyd's taught us over there in Corinthians 13. He said it was a love that gives, expects nothing. We read what you said there, but would you like to enlarge on it? Well, yes, the Lord would. So let's see what he says here. That one of those sections, you know, we're going to examine the love of God. Let's pull it apart and look at the love of God. Pluck that little section out right there of that orange and look at it. It says it's joy. Joy. You see it? Look at the next one. Peace. That's right. Real love has peace with it. If you're fighting all the time in your marriage, baby, y'all ain't loving. There's got to be peace. Patience, that's long-suffering. Well, I like long-suffering, too. There, and when you marry, man, there's a lot of long-suffering. Trouble is, we all want instantaneous zaps. If you remember there in the book of Romans, the Lord says, it's tribulation that worketh patience. We don't want any tribulation to work patience. We want, Lord, I want patience, and I want it now. And I'm going to hold my breath till I get it, because I confessed it. You know, people that hold their breath till they get what they want are called little spoiled brats. And, you know, mamas don't give them what they want. They just hold their breath and turn blue. God's kind of the same way. Gentleness is another one of those sections. Faithfulness. Don't tell me you love me if you're not faithful to me. That's a lie. Oh, I don't just mean adultery. You know, there's other ways to be faithful in there. Like someone gives you a bad report and you don't pass it on because you're faithful to me. Faithful. Faithfulness. Goodness. That's a good word. Goodness. Just goodness. Meekness. That's the same idea as humble. Meek isn't weak. Meek means great power under control of the Holy Spirit. Temperance. I'll tell you what temperance means. Temperance does not mean self-control. That's Webster's definition. Temperance, Bible temperance, means you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. See, Christianity isn't a test of self-will, self-control. We already know what that gets us into. We bite a bullet, and then after a while, we just finally let down and cuss, scream, kick, and demand our way. That's what that does. That's not Christianity. Christianity isn't a test of your willpower. We already know what that's going to get you into. It's going to be defeat. God always sees to it that it does so that you'll depend on His power. What does Zechariah 4:6 say? Not by our might, not by our power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. Now, if you wrap all those together, those eight sections together, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, humility or meekness, and temperance, all wrapped up into one, you got a good idea of what the love of God is like. God's always faithful to you guys. He's long-suffering with Floyd Jones. He's gentle. He's meek. That's right. Great power! Under control. Praise the Lord, it's under control. He'd throw a lightning bolt down and zonk me. Do you see? It's not only, this is God's love and it's in us. The question is, will we grieve and quench the Spirit or not and let it flow? Well, look there with me at verse 23. He says, against these things there is no law. Says, this is why you don't need the law. If you're walking like this, you don't need a law. You're not going to break the law if you're walking like this. You don't need a law that says thou shalt not commit adultery if you're being faithful. You see it? You don't need a law that says thou shalt not riot. And there is a law like that in the Old Testament. When the peace of God's in your heart. See, you don't riot when there's the peace of God in your heart. So, I'm not going to murder anybody when there's goodness and temperance in my heart. So you don't have to put a law. The state of Texas doesn't have to pass a law. Thou shalt not murder anybody if I'm being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now for lawbreakers, sinners need those laws. Verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. See, there's two different things. Did you see that? You can be a Christian. See, you can't be a Christian unless you live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. You live in the Spirit. That's being a Christian. But he says, that ain't enough. You ought to also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. That's referring back to verse 14. In other words, he's warning us there, for one thing, against spiritual eliteness. You see that? Conceited, provoking one another. I speak in tongues, and you don't. You just hadn't arrived in that spiritual of me. I'd be glad when you get as spiritual as I am. And faith, y'all, I got faith. Of course, I'm not sick and you're sick, which shows you don't have any faith. In that spiritual of me, can you all, don't you want to be just like me? No. I'm going to make the rapture. I go to X church. You aren't going to make the rapture. You don't belong to that group. We four no more. Now, I want you to get something else out of verse 26. Now, look at it. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Listen to me, beloved. God, by that verse, I want you to see this and apply it, has given us all talent. I'm not talking about gifts of the Spirit now. I'm talking about talent. Our talent is supposed to be used. Every one of us has different talents, different abilities. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts. I'm talking about real talent. And these are given by God for the purpose of glorifying God and bringing honor to Him. But the problem is, most of us, in most fields of endeavor that we have entered into, have utilized that talent to bring glory and honor to us and not to God. And to use this talent to draw attention to us and not to God. To receive praise, personal praise. Hence, most of us have used our talent to become sin and sinned with it. You're in here and you want to become a country western singer. Why? To bring glory to God. Oh, I doubt it. I'll watch them. These Christian country western singers. The three girls with the popular program today. And they wear these high dresses when they sing their gospel songs at the end. But during the program, they sing songs about how they're committing adultery. With their sweet little blue eyes sparkling. We may say it's God's glory that we're using our talent for, but I want to confront us with it. Is that the truth? Or is it that our hearts are so hard we're deceived into really thinking that, when the truth is, it's for our glory. Parting shot, Luke 7. Begin with me, beloved, at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Have you ever noticed where she stood? She was so ashamed of her sin, she wouldn't face Jesus. But she wouldn't stay away from him either. She was convicted enough to come, but so ashamed of her sin. So obviously, if you read this, you can see Jesus is obviously reclining to eat. He's reclining. She is standing at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. I want you to see that the Pharisees were not preachers. They were theologians. They never talked to sinners. This man is shocked that she's in his house, and he's embarrassed that she's come to his house. He wasn't interested in her soul. He wanted to discuss theological questions and problems. Pharisees, there's not one instance in the Bible of a Pharisee leading anyone to Jesus until the ones got saved over in the book of Acts. Now, when the Pharisee, verse 39, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is who touches him. She's a filthy sinner is the idea. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, now we know the Pharisee's name. You know, people get upset that I call names. I learned it from my teacher, Jesus. When a name needs to be called, I call names. When it doesn't, I use prudence and don't.
End of Deception, Love, Hate, number 3A.